Good morning, saints. You feeling like a saint today? Scale of 1 to 10. Oh boy. There you go. Well, we are saints by the grace of God. Amen. Every one of us. So we're in the middle of this series. And it's Lifestyle of the Saved, the book of James. And we've been in the first 13 verses of chapter 2 for about 2 years, it seems. We were in chapter 2, verse 8 for 2 solid weeks. And so this is the last sermon on James 2, verses 1 to 13. So there you go. We're moving on to the next set of verses, which many of you look forward to. It's what James is often known for. It's about the discussion about faith and works. So we'll get into that next week. But still, there's this other important thing going on. And the title of this sermon is Mercy Wins. Is that good? Good? That's the last 4 words of those 13 verses. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Is that good news? Yeah, it is. Well, James devoted 13 verses, and that's a lot in a book, the length of his book, 13 verses to this idea, this problem of favoritism. He calls it in this part, the sin of favoritism, and we're going to talk about that in just a second, the sin. But here's where I feel like we are kind of involved in the sin of favoritism, and I'll get to this in a minute, but I have to prepare your mind for the metaphor, okay? Because you got to reach back in your memory. I guess a few of you, Xander, are going to have to reach into your future. No. I don't know what it is, but some of us watch the Jetsons. Yeah, meet George Jetson. His boy Elroy, his Jane, his wife. And that was the intro to the cartoon prime time. It only lasted 3 years, you know. I thought it was much longer than that. But the credits at the end, they show the credits, and it comes up with George and his dog, whose name was
Astro.
I love my church. They're old. Or they've watched a lot of reruns. And Astro, he's going to take him for a walk. And he takes him onto the treadmill, right? And they're walking. And then a cat comes out on the front of the treadmill, and Astro starts chasing the cat. And the next thing you know, the cat and Astro are sitting on the side, and they're just watching George running as fast as he can, screaming, "I can't, Jane, help me, because he wants to get off that treadmill. And the thing about a treadmill is worthless, you know, if you've ever done workouts on a treadmill, yeah, and I've done them, and they've kind of helped some, but, you know, so boring. Well, now you got TVs on treadmills, they're not too bad, but back in George's day, they didn't. So this treadmill, and I want to make a metaphor of a treadmill kind of life, where you're running, and you're running, and you're running, and you're running, but you're not getting anywhere. And you're running faster and faster and faster and faster, but you're not getting anywhere. And there's a lot of ways we could go with that, like where are you trying to go anyway? But what I want to compare that to is the sin of favoritism and how favoritism works and how it works on us and how it really distracts us from our true identity and our mission and our relationships as a church. So we're going to go with that. Let's pray. God, thank you for cool TV cartoons. But mostly we thank you for your word directing us how we should live. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who by your grace came and died for us and set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's this sin favoritism. And you know, that's what James calls it right in the middle. It's the sin of favoritism. You know, it's not so much like I would punch my sister in the face. I don't think I ever punched her in the face, just maybe the arm. But, calm down. Okay. You're supposed to have forgiven me for all that. So, but you know, I didn't do that kind of sin to her, but I did often would, you know, compare, you know, and show favoritism to one sister or another. And usually she was my favorite. Usually. But this is, and it doesn't seem like such a big deal, does it? It doesn't really seem like a big deal. It's not like, you know, rape. Okay? It's not like murder. You know? It's okay, I like you better than I like you. And I like me best of all, of course. I'm my main favorite. But it's a deeper problem than that. It's deeper. This thing of favoritism is deeper than that. And it is this. It's the disease is judging others. And so when we come in and show favoritism, what I've done is I've shown I really like Danny. He's my favorite. Art, not so much. Unless I'm eating at his table with Betty's cooking, you know, then I love Art. But it's like this idea that you're good, you're okay, you're not so good, you're not good at all. And it's this judging that's going on. And so favoritism is the end of the judging. And so in the middle of this text, James 1-2, verse 1-13, the main point of James perhaps is this. Hey, follow the royal command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the problem is judging others, judging myself. The cure is loving others as yourself, loving others. And you know what? This is difficult. And sometimes I want to use this word judging sort of like this. I'm evaluating you. I'm evaluating you. I'm like the judge at some kind of sport like ice skating. I hate those sports that you win by judges. You know, it seems like not right. But the judge, you know, and he's going to rank you. He's going to give you a 5 or he's going to give you a 3. And this is us coming into church in our or any setting with other people in our mind. Often, this is the problem. We're coming in, evaluating. I'm going to judge you. You know, you're a 3. Okay, but no, you're a 2. And you know what? People feel this if they're especially at the bottom of the ring. You know, for some people, and I believe some people in this room, church is the place where they felt maybe the most judged by other Christians. They felt judged, put down. They felt condemned. They felt second class. And that's the problem in the church. And it's because we're judging. We're not judging in a way where I'm saying I'm condemning you to hell. That's not the judgment we do. But we judge and they're like, hey, you're better than you. And Jesus' teaching on this was always consistent. Jesus emphasized more than any other thing, right? What was he say the greatest command was in every book, all of the Gospels? What was it? Love your neighbor. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Over and over and over. The way Galatians 5, this is great. Galatians 5 says it this way. For the entire law, Paul says, is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the big deal. That's what rescues you from the sin of favoritism. And you know, most of the time we don't even think of favoritism as a sin because it's so common. We do it in every area of our life. You're better than you. You're better than you. You're better than you. But James in this section says, hey, if you break one law, you might as well have broke them all. Now, I don't think that about, you know, I'd much rather you steal my wallet than shoot me in the face with a gun. So if you're sinning against me, I do have ones that count more than others. But when you're sinning against God, he says, if you break one law, then you're a lawbreaker. All of us are lawbreakers. All of us are lawbreakers. So I could have said at the beginning, good morning, sinners. But saved by the grace, good morning, saints. And so James is making this point here. He's making this point. So if I was going to do the favoritism thing regarding us as sinners or saints, what we could do is we'd line up. I talked to you about the lineup my friend did with our camp a few weeks ago. If you don't remember it, that's okay. Not that memorable. But let's say we had a lineup here, and we were going to line up based on who's the biggest saint in the room, all the way down to the biggest sinner. And we just lined up sinners to saints. And so let's look around the room. Who would we put first? Well, if it's my family, you know, if I was just saying the six, my mom, dad, and my three sisters and me, well, mom would be first, right, Sal? Sally would be second. It's the way it goes. She's the best. And I could rank it down, and Sally and I both know there's a sister who would get number six, not me. Well, maybe some days I would, but this is what's happening now. And the people who James was addressing were especially doing this about being rich or poor. And you know, are we not similar? You know, we talked about the Greek culture being similar to the American culture in our Bible class today, and it, you know, ranking people by their wealth or by the cool stuff they own, you know, that's pretty common, who we show more attention to than others. But he takes it this deeper level into, you know, sinning. Who's got the biggest sin? We all do. We're all right there. And the thing is, God wants us to be set free from favoritism. He wants that whole way of thought. We want to get rid of that whole way of thought that would judge another person as good or better. And so that's what he wants us to be set free from. And so we sang this song today, didn't we? It's the great song, I think, for the thought is come to the table. And I'm going to read some of the lyrics and I'm going to tell you a story. We all start on the outside. We all started on the outside. The outside looking in, this is where grace begins. We were hungry, we were thirsty, with nothing left to give. Oh, the shape that we were in, all of us. And just when all hope seemed lost, love opened the door for us. He said, come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place down at the foot of the table? No. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table. I go to this Bible study on Wednesdays at noon at Abilene. And it started about 2 years ago at a pizza place in Abilene called Potter's Pizza. They have a big room. And the room we meet in now is about this big. But it's the kind of room that could divide. You know, you pull the dividers. And they let us have our Bible study there. It started with about 8 or 10 people. I showed up after been going for about a month, and we had about 15. This last Wednesday, we had 74 people there. And all through the COVID thing, we just kept going, mask up. I'm one of the very few out of, let's say, 70 people. There's probably 5 in the room that have a college degree. Most of them are blue-collar kind of workers. They definitely don't have the training that I've had in, you know, theology and stuff. the paper on the wall, but they've got a different kind of training that is really, really good. So I take notes, and on my notes every Wednesday I write, listen, don't talk. And boom, it comes at me. And there's quite a group who are in this group. They're either ex-addicts or they're recovering alcoholics. Big majority are that. Some have gone this route. They went into the army. They went to Afghanistan. A couple are old enough to go to Iraq. And they became drug addicts in the army, came home, got out of the army, got busted, went to prison, became Christians, have come out, and here they go, living life, best they can, a lot of them recovering. Some of them have not gone the army route to drugs and alcohol. They just went the civilian route, because there's an easy route there too. But that's the big part of the group. And many come from prison. Well, my friend Jacob started coming about 6 months ago. And what we do is either we talk about some verses from the Bible, and then it's a boom, full-out discussion. Say what you want. Ask the question. Or often somebody would give his testimony. Jacob gave his testimony last week, 2 weeks ago. Jacob is about 40. He was 17 years old when he went to prison for aggravated assault. He was married, had a child. His wife smacked him in the face, and he smacked her harder. And so there he went. 20-year sentence. 17 years old. Yeah, he was involved in gangs in Abilene, and very quickly got involved in the gangs in prison. He went from prison to prison to prison. Now they move you around quite a bit in Texas, and in each place he became the guy who would be the one who would tell people what to do. He wouldn't often do it, but he often told them what to do, the leader. Especially in drugs, and in his way of putting it, he was thugging. And but there was this man in one of the prisons, is in Amarillo, and this guy kept coming and asking him to come to the Bible study. So there's some Christians who are here in prison, and we meet at this time, and he'd ask him. And the guy was nice, so my friend Jacob put up with it, kind of, and he said, no thanks, no thanks. The man asked him every day for 11 months. Jake, no. Sometimes he'd get irritated. I told you no. Sometimes it's, you are just joking. You already know I'm going to say no. And then he went. In a few weeks, he decided he wanted to be a Christian. And so he did. He accepted Jesus as Lord. He began to worship. He began to come and invite others. And his life was turning around. And then he got out on probation. Earlier, one of the things that had kind of opened his heart up was there was a riot in one of the prisons. And he was the leader of the gang that was involved in the riot with the other gang. And during that riot, a man was killed. And he felt he did not kill the man. He didn't want anybody to die. He was a thugger. He was a fighter, but he was not a killer in his mind. And so this kept haunting him, even though had become a Christian. This was haunting him. He got out of prison on parole, came back to Abilene, and he started going to church. And about a year and a half after he'd gotten out on parole, the drug life and the gang life began to call. And slowly, over a course of months, he was back in the gang life. In 2015, in Abilene, he was the leader of a drug gang in Abilene. They were going to have a fight with another gang that was coming, part of them from San Angelo and part of them from Amarillo. They were in Logan's Roadhouse restaurant, and there was about 30 from out of town. Jacob and eight of his guys were going to call him out and tell him they had to get out of Abilene. And so he walked into Logan's and just screaming, calling those guys out, calling them lots of names. And of course, if you were just a regular customer in Logan's that night, you have a story to tell the rest of your life. And he said, come on out. And he went outside and began kicking their motorcycles over. Boom, boom, boom. And so, of course, the other gang reacts. And he said, they're a bunch of sissies because there was just nine of us. There were 30 of them. We beat the tar out of them. Might not have said tar. But we beat them and ran them out of town. But I had their leader on the ground, and he had brought a whip with him. And I had him on the ground. I was beating him with that whip. Just beating him and beating him and beating him. He didn't die, but he was close to it. Jacob went back to prison for that. So he's back in prison. And once again, somebody begins to invite him to come to the Bible study. And he's wondering, can I? And he keeps inviting, so he goes. He's read about the grace of God. He's not sure about it, but he's read about it. So he goes, and he begins to get more and more involved. He becomes part of the choir. Eventually, he becomes kind of alternating worship leader. And one night, he said, I was just taken away by God, the Holy Spirit, the audience. We were just singing our hearts out. And God was so present. I felt the presence of God in that room. I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I just dropped to my knees, and I felt like God was hovering over me. And God said to me, Jacob, you remember that guy you beat with a whip? They whipped my son just like that. And Jacob was crying, and he said, why? Why, God, why would you care for a piece of junk like me? And God said, because you're my son, and I will always love you, and I will always want you back. When you leave me, I've been with you every day of your life. Come meet this motley crew of misfits, the liars and these thieves and these drug dealers and these thugs. Man, who do we love? The best in the room. You know, some people are harder to love. Of my sisters, there's some that are easier to love. Some not as much. And I'm sure I'm on that list. I'm probably hard to love for some people. What did I just say? No. Oh, that can't be true. But yeah, we're all sinners. What Jacob has done, again, if he's going to sin against me, don't beat me with a whip. Just, you know, rob me. Take my money. I don't have much anyway. James goes on to say that the law that sets us free is the same law that judges us. And the law is this one. It's love your neighbor as yourself. Several times in the Gospels, someone comes up to Jesus and, what do I got to do? He says, you need to obey my commands. What's your command? Love each other. He says in John, do you love me? Because if you love me, you'll keep my command. Do you love Jesus? Well, he wants to know, are you keeping his command? What's the command? Love your neighbor. So this law that sets us free is also the law that evaluates us. Are you really following Jesus? Well, yeah. Are you loving your neighbor? Well, no. Because my neighbor's stupid. Or even worse, he's in the wrong political party. And you know they're stupid. Or he's from a different country. Or he's a different religion. You know, he's a Muslim. Oh, my gosh. Can't love him. Love your neighbor as yourself. Is he a drug dealer? You know what they do to drug dealers? You know what happened to Jacob if he'd lived in 12 different countries around the world? They just execute them. God said, because you're my son, Jacob, I love you. Do I want you to do those things? No. So this law that judges us, it's telling me that if I'm going to follow Jesus, I need to follow Jesus. I need to do what he did. It's not like being a Twitter follower. You know, you just push a button. Following Jesus is like doing what he does. And what's he do the most, the biggest thing he's done? He's forgiven us. So he wants us to be forgivers. That's who we are. So the question is, you're set free. And kind of like my friend Jacob, and kind of like me and others who are guilty of the sin of favoritism. God has opened your prison door. And he says, come on out. But coming on out means you got to come follow me, which means you're going to forgive others. You're going to love your neighbor as yourself. You're not going to practice favoritism. I love you when you're good. I don't love you as much because you're not that good. Jesus says to us, I'm setting you free. And what our response, I want it to be, my chains are gone. I've been set free. Don't go back into the cell. This is Jacob. He said, man, I'll do everything I can. I'm not going to prison again. And so he's giving his life, being more and more like Jesus. He's got a long way to go. He's got a lot of bad habits. In this story of James, this little section of James, it ends with mercy triumphs. And this is that this forgiving is our way of life. It's our identity. Mercy wins. How are you going to treat this person no matter what they've done? Boom, mercy wins. Holding people accountable? Yes. Judging, condemning? No. How do we do that? That's a little tricky sometimes. We'll get to some talk about how do you do that? Because that's what happens in community. We hold each other accountable, but I'm not condemning, I'm not judging. I'm not saying I'm better than you because I've happened to have this problem under control. Because you know what? I got another problem. It's not under control. So we're always looking for the good. We're always saying, I love you because you're my brother and you're my sister. And God's our Father. It's who we are. We're Jesus followers. So we're going to sing the song, Holy Spirit. And I wanted you to do this as we sing. I want you to begin just for a moment, just listening to your heart. The song uses the lyric that we want to be aware of your presence. Aware of your presence. The Holy Spirit would help us be aware of your presence. I want you to think of Jesus in our presence as a crucified son. I want you to be aware of his presence as a crucified on the cross, beaten for you. I'm aware of his presence. That God loved me so much, he let him suffer and die. Be aware of that presence. And then also, be aware of his risen presence. That he didn't stay dead, but he rose and wants us to rise with him. And how do we do that? We live this new life that's empowered by the Holy Spirit who we're asking to come. Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Help us be aware of your presence, Lord. Let's do that song. Just quickly, the people I live with in Abilene and the people I'm around, like the guys in that group, they all know about you. You know why? I love this church. And I'm proud of it, and I talk about it like I'll get out, because I tell them, we're a church where mercy wins. I believe that. I believe that of us. Now, here's the thing. A lot of them say, well, man, I would like to go with you. I say, well, come on. I leave about 6 o'clock every Sunday morning, and that shuts most of them down. But how about you? Man, if this place is a good place for you, I mean, why might you want to tell somebody? One of my other friends at that Bible study said, you know, when I was doing drugs and drinking, I never minded asking somebody to go party with me. It was easy. Hey, let's go. We're going to party tonight. I don't know why I'm not. He said, I don't know why I don't do that same thing about church. I don't know. But if this is a good place for you, and I think it is, well, somebody you know might want to come with you someday. Anyway, mercy wins. And mercy wins for you. You know, here's the thing. God, mercy wins. He's working on us to put it into practice. Let's put it into practice. Okay, see you next week.
Thank you.